For 3 weeks I haven't been here. It's good to get back and to say hello. Say shalom. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, a very solemn day. 10 days ago, we celebrated Rosh Hashanah. These 10 days are designated as days of awe and fear, a day that enables us to come to grips with ourselves, and it gives us a sense of helplessness and a repentance that is so important. They're supposed to prepare us for the Day of Atonement. According to Rabbinic Judaism, God has 2 books. He has a book of death and a book of life. If God accepts you on the Day of Atonement, accepts your repentance, and according to Rabbinic Judaism, God will write your name in the book of life, which guarantees another year of life. Ask any pious Jew after Yom Kippur, are you certain that your sins are forgiven? Are you absolutely sure? He'd say no. No one can be sure. We hope. But you ask any believer in Yeshua, are you certain that your sins are forgiven? And he will answer positively, yes, he does. Now why? You might say, isn't that being proud? No, not at all. Because it is not an earned reward. It is a gift of God. You see, God has provided an atonement for us. We have a perfect high priest who has made a perfect sacrifice by himself, and therefore he has provided a perfect atonement for us. This is why we celebrate on the day of Yom Kippur. We rejoice because we do not tremble, for God has granted to us atonement. This brings me to the scripture I've selected for today. It's found in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, Messiah, who died, and furthermore, is now risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. There are 4 great answers to 4 great questions here. The first question is in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Secondly, the second question is verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? When you accept Yeshua, God accepts you. When you receive him, he receives you. The Pope said this week that God will forgive atheists as long as you follow your conscience and you don't do any harm, he'll forgive you. And I say, well, listen, he's 79 years old. Perhaps there's some dementia going on. Because the word of God says the opposite. You don't accept him, he will not accept you. But if you accept him, then he accepts you, which makes you an elect. The third question is in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? The fourth question is in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, we have some great answers to these great questions. So let's look at the answer to the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jewish people do not know, that is those outside of faith, if God is for them or against them. So on Yom Kippur, they fast, they pray, they hope, but with no assurance. So Yom Kippur is not a day of celebration for unbelievers because they do not have the temple anymore. When the temple was destroyed, the Holy of Holies was destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant is as far as on the earth is concerned. They don't have the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. They do not have a high priest who is active, who makes a yearly atonement for himself and for Israel. Now, there are some who try to make an atonement for their souls by themselves. The ultra-Orthodox Jews purchase a chicken that has white feathers. This is for Yom Kippur. The father waves the live chicken three times over the head of his wife, over the heads of his children, then over his own head, and pronounces a Hebrew blessing and declares the chicken is their atonement and the bearer of all their sins. So the sins are transferred to the chicken. He kills it, and then as an act of charity, he gives it to a poor family. One poor Jewish woman rejected the chicken. She said, I'm not going to eat a chicken with your sins on it. But the blood of a chicken is not acceptable to God. It is not precious enough or great enough to make atonement for our souls. So how do we know that God is for us? We can know by the sacrifice of his son. Look at verse 32 of our text. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He was delivered for us. How shall he not with him, if we have him in our lives, freely give us all things? Yeshua came as a sacrificial lamb of God, and then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And immediately he went into the heavenly tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and presented to his heavenly Father his blood that makes an atonement for our souls. In fact, it's sufficient for the salvation of all of humanity, if they will accept it as God's gift. This is how we know that God is for us. What greater sacrifice could a father give? And what a great sacrifice of his son. He did not spare his own son. Listen to Hebrews 9:11-13. But Yeshua the Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come. See, we look forward to those good things that are to come. He's not only the Lamb of God, he is our high priest who lives forever with the greater and more perfect heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Remember, even Moses made the tabernacle in the wilderness according to what he had seen in heaven. He followed that plan, that pattern. Not with the blood of goats and calves or white feathered chicken, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Once. He does not have to come every year and offer himself as a sacrifice once for all time, once for all who will accept him, having obtained eternal redemption. So that's what he's obtained. This is the wonderful superiority of our faith. We have discovered our heavenly high priest. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, God grants us all things because he adopts us into his family. We are children. Listen to Romans 8:15-17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, not a spirit of religion, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When I go to prayer, and when you go to prayer, you can call him Abba, Father, because you have been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. So we're heirs of God. Heirs of all things. Wow, this makes me happy. I can't imagine what that means, but I know it's going to be very generous. I'm ready to say hallelujah right now. It's exciting. So we celebrate Yom Kippur with joy because our eternal redemption has been purchased. And God has written our names in the Lamb's book of eternal life, not the rabbinic book of another year of earthly life, but our names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of eternal life. Let's look at the answer to our second question in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Satan means an adversary. He's like a prosecutor, an accuser. If we sin, he comes before God to accuse us. But Christ is our advocate. Look at verse 34 of our text. It is Messiah who died and furthermore is also risen. He's a living Savior. He's not dead. That's why we have fellowship with him. We don't see him, but I can feel his presence many times. So can you. You feel the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you are a child of God. He's at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. That's what he's doing in heaven. He not only died for us, he not only rose from the dead for us, he not only ascended to heaven for us, but he's actively interceding on our behalf. We know that we are sinners by nature. He doesn't excuse our sin, by the way. He does not ignore our sin. Yeshua does not deny our sin. Nor does he encourage us to sin. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 2, little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. He doesn't excuse it. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God for us. This is so wonderful. So his blood is the price for our redemption. Now, according to God's justice, he must punish sin. I quoted this poem twice, I remember. I don't want you to think I have dementia. You know, sometimes I ask the same questions, forget the answers. But I know I gave this poem to you, but I love it. Listen to this called My Advocate. I sinned and straightway post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies, but wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, behold my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. I want you to listen to Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, we come to the next question. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he? Who is he? What right does he have to condemn? Because we're told in verse 33, it is God who justifies. God who justifies us. So Satan cannot get anywhere with God. So he turns his attention on us. And he loves to torment those who are God's children. He condemns us over and over again to destroy our confidence in the grace of God. When I was a young believer, I prayed a prayer. You know, these prayers that I remember, so many of them were because they were answered. But I said, you know, Lord, I was just a new believer. I'm a sinner by nature. You've revealed that to me. Now I'm going to sin. I didn't know how long I'd live when I was 14. Would you forgive me? And I'm going to sin again. Will you forgive me? And I'm going to sin again. And we can sin and not even know we've sinned. But we can sin and know we sinned. And I said, would you forgive me? Now, I believe God led me to pray that prayer because he knew I would sin, and he knew that my adversary, Satan, would try to use that to defeat me with discouragement. How can you, a believer, do such a thing? How can you stand before God? How can you feel that God is still your father? I mean, he's a liar. But I'll tell you, he will torment you if you let him. Martin Luther wrote that he had a dream. Satan was condemning him. Satan came to him and took out a scroll and opened this long scroll that recorded all the sins of Martin Luther. And when he got done, Martin Luther said, do you have anything else? He said, yeah, I've got another scroll of all his sins. And then another one. And so Martin Luther said to him, is that it? He said, yeah. He said, well, you forgot to write something on those scrolls. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all my sin. And that delivered him. Since God justifies us, no one is great enough or powerful enough to condemn us. So let's stand in our confidence in God. Now, before you claim all these wonderful promises, make sure you have accepted Yeshua into your heart. Make sure that you have already stepped into an atonement by the blood of Jesus. And if you haven't made sure, we can do that this very day. Let's look at the answer to the fourth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? This leads us to related questions. Look at verse 35 of our text. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Messiah? This world's full of trouble. And by the way, being a believer does not exclude you from trouble. I mean, you know our prayer requests that we pray for. There are believers who are going through very serious illnesses right at the present time. And as the older I get, my friends, many of them have already gone to heaven. And when we realize that good people, godly people, are afflicted with troubles that are natural, afflict us because of our humanity. And our own Ellie, our pastor, a godly man who loves the Lord, who loves you, who prays for you, and sustains you before the throne of grace. He's not well. He'd be here if he could. So can trouble, if we're afflicted with trouble? Now I know God answers many prayers and delivers out of much trouble, but trouble is a normal experience. Can that separate us from the love of Messiah? No, he loves us. He will sustain us. Shall distress separate us from the love of Messiah? We have a recession going on, an economic downturn. One of my granddaughters and her husband bought a house, a townhouse, just before the bottom fell out of the housing situation. And they were left with a house, a mortgage, higher than what it was worth. They've gone through financial distress. Does that separate them from the love of Messiah? Or if someone's afflicted because of their genetic structure with depression, that will not separate us from the love of the Messiah. Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if we associate with Yeshua, those who hate Yeshua will hate us. Those who reject Yeshua will reject us. But sometimes in the Western world, well, few of us really have experienced real persecution. But not only that, people persecute one another. The Sunni persecutes the Shia. I mean, I can go down the line, and all over the world, people suffer very serious persecution. But we will suffer because this world is no friend of grace. This world is no friend of God. And so if we associate with him, we will suffer. And the Old Testament saint knew this. In fact, there's a quote here in verse 36 from the Hebrew Bible. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But here is the encouraging truth. Yet in all these tragic experiences, trouble, distress, persecution, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. One day you and I will stand together in heaven, saved forever, and all the misery on earth will be behind us and an eternity of joy before us. He's going to wipe away all tears. What a glorious day that's going to be. Listen to Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now in Messiah, once we come in Yeshua, we have true security. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in our Yeshua HaMashiach. When we're in Him, He loves us as dearly as He loves His own Son. So we don't have to be afraid of our enemies. We don't have to be afraid of death, but to look forward to it with joy. Now, I've also used this illustration once because it's a historic illustration. You could find it written in the Jewish Encyclopedia and the Bible. But I want to tell you about two ancient rabbis. Rabbi Ben Zakkai, who lived around the destruction of the temple, after the destruction of the temple, and Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. Rabbi Ben Zakkai is considered the father of rabbinic Judaism, because after the temple was destroyed, he said, well, we can't sacrifice now, so we don't need a sacrifice for the atonement. We pray. Our prayers will atone for us. Our good deeds will atone for us. That's what he taught. Now, at the end of his life, his dying words are recorded in history. I'm not telling you this out of my own imagination. This came out of the Jewish Encyclopedia. When Rabbi Ben Zakkai was dying on his deathbed, his students, his disciples, came to visit him. When the rabbi saw them enter, he began to cry. They responded, Rabbi, the light of Israel, the right pillar, the strong hammer, said his disciples, why do you cry? Rabbi Ben Zakkai replied, if I would have to appear in front of an ordinary king who rules only temporarily and whose anger is not lasting and whose death penalty is only of short duration, wouldn't I be terrified now that I must come before the King of Kings, whose rule is eternal and whose anger is eternal and whose punishment of death remains everlasting? Should I not be frightened? Furthermore, Ben Zakkai said, there are two paths in front of me. One leads to the Garden of Eden, while the other leads to Gehenna, hell. And no one can be sure on which path he will be led. Shouldn't I therefore cry? Now I'm sure at every day of atonement, he was there confessing everything he could remember, but he had no assurance. This is a historic statement that was recorded by his students. He did not know. And what he didn't know is the King of Kings is Yeshua, who he would face. Then Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who accepted Yeshua as his Messiah and Savior, he was facing certain death. By the way, we all will face death. I'm sorry, unless the Lord comes back. That's what's going to happen. I mean, I realize I'm 85. How long do I have? Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to come and take me home. I don't mind. That's wonderful. But listen to what he said as he was waiting for his execution. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 8, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love Yeshua's appearing. Notice the difference. Ben Zakkai, with all his religion, I mean, he was a pious Jew, and he's considered to this day as the founder of rabbinic Judaism. When he died, he had no assurance. But the Apostle Paul, who had been a rabbi, Paul of Tarsus, he was anticipating. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I long to depart and be with the Lord, he said. You and I realize that we don't know our day, that God's going to take us home. But we know that our Abba Father would welcome us when we pass from this life. Notice the difference. Let me share with you a hymn that explains it. It's entitled Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I've entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today, be made complete. Glory to His name. Well, today is Yom Kippur. This could really be an atonement for you. I mean, an eternal one. You don't have to every year wonder, is He going to forgive me this year? His atonement is eternal. What a wonderful redemption this is. And all you have to do is say yes to Yeshua. It's a gift. Someone say, well, you're very proud to think that your sins are forgiven. Not at all. I know that I don't deserve forgiveness. I know I don't deserve God to accept me. I know I don't deserve to call God Abba Father. It's all given to me through the wonderful Savior who loves me and loves you, died for us, shed His blood for us, to atone for us. How can we turn away from Him? Let's put our trust in Him and really let this be the Day of Atonement forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I hope, each of us. Make your heart your altar before God. And if you've never done this, or if you've done it but you aren't sure, would you say, Lord Jesus, I believe You. I accept You into my heart, into my life. Whatever that might mean, because once I know I'm in You, I am a child of God. So in whatever way you want to express this, express it. God knows your heart. God looks upon your heart. And God will answer it immediately. Let this be truly the Day of Atonement. And if you've prayed that prayer, I want you to indicate. Put up your hand. Just let me know. Just me. Nobody else. Say, I give my life to Jesus now. Whatever that means. Yes. Well, Lord, You know us. You know who we are. You know, Lord, we're so unprofitable as servants. Lord, all that we have is given to us by You through Your sacrifice and Your gift. We thank You, Lord, that our sins are atoned forever. In Jesus' name, we praise You. Amen.